cute. I do. Yeah. Well, good morning, beloved. Wonderful to see you here this morning. Let me encourage you to come on in, find a seat. Wonderful to have you here this morning. Are you grateful to be just with God's people this morning? Amen. I was driving in this morning just grateful, ready to be with you, to praise the Lord together, to hear from his word together, to pray for and encourage one another. So I'm very grateful to see your faces this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, my name is Mike Rogers. I serve as one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you'd come and spend this time of worship with us this morning. I'd encourage you to stop by the welcome desk during our time together if you have any questions. There'll be some folks there that can help direct you around the building, answer questions about the church, all that good stuff. So stop by there, and they have information for you. For our church family, I have a few announcements for us. So if you have one of these pretty looking bulletins, on the very back page, we've got announcements there. If you're looking at the digital bulletin, it's also on the very last page. But I just want to highlight a couple things there that'll help us know what's going on together in the life of the church. So just a few things. The first one, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And so we rejoice in that time together. And we always want to remind you about that, because as a part of our remembering Christ and what he's done, we also are renewing our covenant with one another. And so it's a wonderful time if we have instances between us where we need to have reconciliation. That's the time to do that, to prepare for the Lord's Supper. So I encourage you, if that needs to happen this week, then prayerfully do that and come to the Lord's Supper celebration in unity as we gather next week. The second thing is, we are almost at a place with our Adopt a Home project that you've been hearing about, where on July the 10th, we are going to actually be doing some physical work. And so we would love to have some volunteers to help with that. Even if you don't know how to swing a hammer, we would love to have you. However, if you do know how to swing a hammer, we would especially love to have you. And if you know how to hang a little drywall, man, I don't know. Somebody's going to give you $20, I think, for showing up if you know how to hang some drywall. All right? So, but the information is there. That's coming up on July the 10th. We're also still taking donations toward that project. You can see that information. If you have questions, you can contact Christine and Eric Sohn. You can find their information in our directory. All right, third thing, we just want to keep putting this in front of one another. Come fall time, maybe the first or second week of September, we're still working out details, but we will eventually move into what we know of as our normal Sunday morning schedule. So we just want to keep reminding you about that, because that will mean a time change for when we gather here for worship. So we're hoping to offer some Bible study, you know, classes as we're accustomed to before the service. So just keep that in mind and on your calendar. And as more details come forward, we'll be letting you know. But we just want to keep that in front of you. One last thing that's not in your bulletin. We just want to let you know that we are still looking for some nursery workers to help work with our preschool age children. That's 4 and under during this time. And so what you commit to when you do that is to serve one Sunday a month. And the more folks that we have that are willing and able to do that, then that means possibly fewer Sundays a month, or not fewer Sundays, but it might be like every 5 weeks or 6 weeks, all right? So we would love to have you. If you love rocking babies and taking care of little ones, we would love to have you participate in that. You can contact Shelby Strickland. Shelby over here, she's in the nursery. But Josh, wave your hand. It's Josh's wife. Josh, wave it big. You're going to claim Shelby. Like, yep, yes, yes. All right. You can talk to Josh or Shelby about that. All right. Well, friends, I'm grateful to be here with you this morning. As we begin our time of worship, let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts together, to go before the Lord, take a moment of silent prayer on our own, and let's prepare our hearts to worship him this morning. So let's bow our heads and take a moment of silent prayer together. And as we conclude, let me invite you to pray along with me aloud the Lord's Prayer in the manner that he's taught us. And you can find that as it appears on the screens. Let's pray aloud together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now hear this call to worship, friends, from Hebrews chapter 4. The author writes, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Beloved, God is the creator of all things. And we are all creatures of that glorious craftsmanship. And so as creator, God knows all things about us as his creation. And so it's good and right that we would gather this morning to worship and adore him as our King and Lord, as the one who knows the intricacies of our every thought and deed, and yet still loves us and seeks to call us his children. Amen? Amen? And it's right that we should find our ultimate value and worth in him, the creator, rather than all of the created things of this world that we know will fade away. So, I want to invite you to stand together now as we praise him, remind ourselves of who he is, and who we are in light of him as we sing, "All creatures of our God and King, and my worth is not in what I own." Let's lift up our voice in praise together.
Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Praise,
hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you,
that's
Jesus.
His creation. Let's sing together.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wound of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or gain, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flows.
I rejoice in my Redeemer.
Amen. May that be our prayer this morning, that our soul would be satisfied in him alone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Friends, let's take our seats at this time. Let me invite you to turn your attention with me to the reading of God's word. And this morning, we're going to be reading from Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. I'd invite you to follow along, if you'd like, in your bulletin on page 4. And let's read God's word together. And I want us to pay close attention to the way that the king's heart is turned as he encounters God in this text. All right? So let me read for us as we hear from God's word this morning. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And friends, we want to sing one last song together, and we'll remain seated as we sing it. This song, "O Great God," is kind of a prayer to the Lord that speaks to the humble heart of those that have been changed by a holy God. And it's a prayer to ask for his help as we walk with him. So let's sing this one together. "O Great God." I was blinded by my sin.
soon hear your voice. Did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace.
Amen.
Dependent on your grace, keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name.
Our prayer this morning. This time, I want to invite Pastor Josh Strickland. He's going to come and lead us in our pastoral prayer this morning. So join us as we go to the Lord in prayer.
Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we praise you today, Lord, for you are the God of ages. You are the God who humbles the proud, the God who humbles me, the God who turns the hearts of man as you will, Lord. Your power is unmatched, God. You are perfect and holy and just and good and right. God, you are the satisfier of our thirsty souls, Lord. You are more than enough for us, and certainly more than we could ever deserve on our own, Lord. Lord, we admit and we confess this morning that even this week we have focused on our own selfish desires more than we have focused on your will and your glory, Lord. We find ourselves time and time again fighting through life on our own strength instead of running to you, our Heavenly Father. Father, we confess that like Nebuchadnezzar, as we read this morning, that we look at what we have as if we've made it happen on our own might. And we know that's not the case, Lord. So we confess our pride to you this morning. But Lord, we thank you that you offer us a hope and a forgiveness for those who come running to you, God. You are kind and you are gracious. So Lord, we ask that you would turn our hearts once again to you this morning, that we would sing of your praises, that we rejoice of your name, Lord. It amazes us that time and time again, you don't just put up with us, but you love us more than we could ever imagine. And God, we thank you that even when we sin, instead of throwing us away, that you lovingly and rightly discipline us as a loving father does, Lord. We thank you for not leaving us to ourselves and our sinful passions that are at war within us, God. We also thank you for your protection, Lord. We thank you that even when we feel the real pain in this world of our sin and other sin, Lord, we thank you that we can have peace and joy in hardships that only come from you, God. We praise you that you have overcome this world, Lord. And God, we ask now that you would be with us and that you would be with those missionaries that we support, Lord, both near and abroad. We ask for wisdom for them. And most importantly, that each day they would love you more. We pray that people from everywhere would find their rest and their hope in you and you alone, that they would cast their burdens at your feet because you have invited us to. Help them to see that, Lord. Give us as a church and as church members, each individually here, hearts that are so filled up with a love for you that no matter our circumstances, our trials, our tribulations, that we would overflow with joy that only comes from you and our love for others, Lord. A love that says that you are more than anything this world can offer us. Help us to speak that truth in love, Lord. Help us to never be in competition for ourselves but our own name's sake, Lord, but that would be for your name's sake. Help us to see ourselves as the least of these. Help us to be more Christ-like in all that we do. And Father, we know you are not just the God of us, Lord, but you are the God of everyone. So we pray for leaders around the world that they would fear you. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. We pray for other churches like Kettering Baptist next door. We pray that your gospel would be proclaimed this morning. We thank you that we can all gather freely and hear your word read, sung, and prayed, Lord. We pray that we would be a people that make you proud, Lord, that bring you glory. Lord, please be with Pastor Tony this morning as he teaches us your word. We pray for ears to hear your voice. We ask for a taste for heaven's joy today. We pray that you would guard our hearts and our souls. And we thank you for Pastor Tony, his humility, his kind spirit, and his love for you, Lord. We ask that you would be glorified this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning, church family. Well, open, if you will, your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be reading from verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And it reads this way. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Lord's word. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather here today under your word to praise you, to honor you, Lord, to seek your face. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Father, we pray that you would give us the mind of Christ. As we open up the Bible today, Father, we are to understand how precious it is to us, and that many have given their life so that we can receive this word. But the most precious life that was given is the life of your Son. So, Father, we would pray that his heart would be on our minds today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we look at our scripture today, our scripture entitled, The Father Who Is in Secret, I want us to realize that there are three distinct sections in our passage this morning. And therefore, we will have three points to our message. The point number one is this: righteousness when giving. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 4. Point number 2, righteousness while praying. And we'll see this in verses 5 through 15. And point number 3, righteousness for fasting, which we will see in verses 16 through 18. Now, since righteousness is the overall theme of our three points, I think it would be helpful for us to begin with a working definition of the word righteousness, its biblical meaning. Righteousness can be defined as a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. Now, a pattern of life means that over time, one will walk in a certain direction according to a certain way. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So again, righteousness is a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. And how do we know God's will? Through his word. We know God's word through the Bible. He has revealed his word and his will to us through the Holy Scriptures. So with these in mind, let's look at verse 1 of our scripture today. Jesus says this: Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He begins with this word, beware. Now, beware is imperative language in which Jesus is saying, take heed that you're not doing this. Doing what? Well, practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That is the key phrase of the passage there. Don't do it, or don't do your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. Now, in the original text, it reads, "Do not your alms before men to be seen by them." It's a very interesting word, the word alms. It comes from the Greek word eleimon, meaning mercifulness. It is showing compassion to those in serious need. And one of the Beatitudes that Pastor Rob preached on in Matthew chapter 5 was, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, a pious or righteous Jew would have been known for practicing acts of righteousness, and especially the giving of alms, praying, and fasting. For the Jewish believer, these three represented all of the acts of righteousness that a pious believer or godly citizen would do as a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. Now, Jesus didn't have an issue with practicing acts of righteousness per se. As a matter of fact, Jesus expected the people of God, the nation of Israel, as well as his disciples, to practice acts of righteousness. And we know this because of what he says in each of the sections of our passage today. He says at verse 2, when you give to the needy, and when you pray at verse 5, and when you fast at verse 16, Jesus expects us to do these things. So that's not the issue. The acts of righteousness themselves are not the issue. It's our motives for doing them that really matter. You know, people can't see our motives or see what's in our hearts. But an omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God can. Our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, knows the motivations or secrets of our hearts. And this is what Jesus wants them to be aware of. So point number one, righteousness when giving. Picking up at verse 2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Again, Jesus presupposes or expects that his followers would give to the needy, that they would be merciful, that they would show compassion to those in serious need. But he also tells them that when you do this, sound no trumpet before you. Now, this is similar to our saying, you know, don't toot or blow your own horn, right? It's something that we would say to a person when they're bragging. Okay, so it's kind of a familiar term for us. And we read, of course, in Proverbs 27, verse 2, it reads, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't brag. Jesus says in verse 2 also that those who do sound the trumpet are hypocrites. Those who sound the trumpet are hypocrites. They do this, he says, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Now, what's a hypocrite? I'll give you a definition. A hypocrite is a person who assumes and speaks or acts under a false or made-up character. They're not who they present themselves to be. The Greek word hypocrite originally meant an actor who wears a mask or a cover. Now, sometimes the sin of hypocrisy can be easy to spot, as in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, which reads, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. I mean, you can see the honey just dripping off of their lips. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, that is their desire to do him harm, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? So the religious hypocrite is one then who uses religion to mask or cover up the sin that resides in his heart. It is the sin of hypocrisy that made the righteousness of the Pharisees insincere and dishonest and led to the seven woes found in Matthew chapter 23. I've suggested you read that later on this afternoon. Sometimes, however, the sin of hypocrisy can be very subtle. Whether it's on the street or in the synagogue or in the church. But that's what man's eye can't see. God's eye, however, can see it. Because God sees all things, including what's in our hearts. The sin of hypocrisy, as a matter of fact, is a very serious matter. In fact, this was the first sin of the church age recorded in the scriptures. I want us to take a look at this together. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Keep your hand here at Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I'd like to hear some pages flipping this morning, Mike. I know you mentioned it last week. I just want to hear some pages flipping here. We'll turn back to Matthew in a moment. But look at Acts chapter 5. And again, this is the first recorded act that is of hypocrisy in the church, beginning at verse 1. But I'm going to go back to verse 32, just to kind of a verse of chapter 4 to give us some context here. Now, this, of course, was after Pentecost, okay? There were believers from all around the nations coming into Jerusalem and accepted Christ as Savior, okay? The Holy Spirit had poured out on believers. And they, many of them, stayed in Jerusalem, all right? Now, when they stayed in Jerusalem, the believers there gave all that they had for the building up of the church. And so it says that chapter 4 at verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now jumping down to chapter 4, verse 36. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, when he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, it was done in private. It was done in public, okay? So everybody could see what he was doing. Now, for many people, it didn't have an issue. There was no issue with that. But some people saw this and said, that looks pretty good. Maybe I should have that happen to me. So look on with me at chapter 5, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?'" And he said to Ananias, like, look, you didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it. But he goes on to say this as well. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? I mean, you could have done what you wanted with it when it was sold. You could have gave a part of it. You could have given all of it. You could have given none of it. But instead, what happens? "Why is it that you have contrived," he says, "this deed where? In your heart. You have not lied to man, but to God." Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, verse 7. "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such.'" Now, she could have said at that point, "You know, no, we didn't sell it for, we didn't sell it for such and such. We actually sold it for this much." But that's not what she did. She responded by saying, "Yes, for such and such." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came and found her dead body, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who had heard of these things. We can see why. I mean, God takes the sin of hypocrisy seriously. God takes the church, his bride, very seriously. And he would not allow this sort of thing to happen within the body of Christ. He takes it very seriously. Now, Jesus, again, he didn't have an issue with practicing right. I mean, he didn't have an issue, that is, with practicing acts of righteousness. But we look again here at Matthew chapter 6, going back to our passage today. Matthew chapter 6 at verses 3 and 4. It reads this way. He says, "But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Excuse me. "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now this, of course, is another example of figurative language. Jesus is saying, give secretly so no one knows, so that no one is paying attention to you. And the idea here is that while we are giving, if our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing, then there is no need for you to be concerned about who is watching you when you're giving either. That should not be what you're concerned about. You see, the follower of Jesus Christ is to be interested in the rewards and blessings of God, not the approval of man. Seeking after the approval of other people has caused many Christian brothers and sisters to stray from the way that is, from the path, and into a multitude of sins. The focus is not to be on us when practicing righteousness. It is to be, right, on those that we are giving to. It is to be on those who have the need. And even more so, the focus is to be on the one who provides for their needs and also for our needs, our Heavenly Father. The focus should be on him. Now, point number two, righteousness when praying, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, Jesus says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now look, whether it's a Sabbath day prayer by the synagogue leader or a Sunday morning congregational prayer by the church leader, the temptation is always there to pray in such a way as to receive the praises of men. That temptation is always there. And that's because of what is in our fallen hearts. Jeremiah in verse 9 says this about our hearts. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the answer to that question comes in the following verse, which says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And it is for this reason, then, that we ought to pray as the psalmist prays, Lord, lead me in your righteousness along your paths. The public prayer that focuses on being seen by others and the praises of men receives just that and no more. That's the full reward. It's the applause of people. Verse 6 says this, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't pray in public. I mean, we see many examples of public prayer in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 and following, the believers gather to pray for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And we pray in public here. I mean, so he's not saying you should not pray in public. What Jesus is teaching, however, is that that we are to practice the spiritual discipline of praying in private. That's what he means when he says, go into your room and shut your door. Jesus is talking about our private place of prayer. And every believer should have a private place of prayer. Now, it doesn't have to be a closet or a prayer room. I mean, can it be your car or your truck? Right? It can be outside under a tree, just somewhere where you can go and talk to God alone, to commune with the Holy Father. Just somewhere. We all need this. That would be then, when you find it, that's your private place of prayer. The reason we should pray in private is so that your public prayer will simply be an overflow of the conversations you have with the Heavenly Father while praying in private. You see, it's a spiritual discipline for godliness. Does this make sense? The spiritual discipline of private prayer is also the best way to overcome the temptations that show up during public prayer. At verse 7 it reads, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Look, our prayers are not for show. They are for communicating with a holy and righteous God, the one who already knows what's in our hearts and on our minds. And even though our Heavenly Father is omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise, and all-seeing, he wants to communicate with us in prayer so that our relationship with him can grow and so that we may learn to trust him more and more and day by day. And when you go into your prayer closet, that is your private place of prayer, don't worry that you can't seem to get the words just right. You ever had that situation? Like, I just can't get the words right. Or if your thoughts don't seem to line up exactly the way you want them to. Look, trust that God hears your prayer, because he does. That's because we have an advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who helps us to pray. And so we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit, knows that is what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we should take comfort in that. You won't always get it right, but God knows what you need before you ask. So go to him in prayer. He seeks that in us. Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to him for our needs. Now, Jesus ends this section on prayer by providing a model of how we as his disciples are to pray the Lord's Prayer. As we saw earlier, we recited together. Now, the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that is, consists of six petitions or requests to God. The first three petitions are often called the Thou petitions, okay, from the New Testament, the Old Testament, rather, or King James Version, Thou petitions. And they relate to the honor, the kingdom, and the sovereign will, that is, of God. Now, the second set of petitions are known as the Our or Us petitions. Now, and these three focus on the worshiper and his or her specific needs. So Jesus tells his disciples in verse 9, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." Now, the Lord has already established this relationship between God the Father and the believer as his children in the previous verses, in verses 1, 4, and 8, as a matter of fact. But the Apostle John picks up on this, and he writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, John writes this, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." I love that verse. I love being reminded in God's word that we are his children, and we are his children because God gave his son. Because he died for our sins, now we together are in the family of God. We're the children of God. So then we address God as our Heavenly Father, or our Father who is in heaven. Now, from this point on, we should understand that each of the six petitions involves, number one, an act of God, but also includes or implies participation on the part of the believer. We'll see that here. Let's take a look at the first petition. "Hallowed," or holy, or set apart, "be your name." We see this in verse 9. Now, this petition is for God to make his name holy, as only he can. God is the one who makes his name holy, who makes his name great and above all things, right? He's the one who does that. But we are expected to live a holy life. That goes along with God making his name holy. As Pastor Mike preached last week, radical righteousness is required. God expects more from us than just to get out of bed in the morning. He expects for us to be conformed to him by his word as believers day by day. We are to develop a hunger for the word of God. Do you hunger for his word? That's what God expects out of his children. A hunger for the word of God. The second petition, which reads, "Your kingdom come," first part of verse 10. Now, this petition is for God to bring in the kingdom fully. Like, we already live in the kingdom. It's an already here, but not yet kingdom, right? I mean, when Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom, but not fully. We are still waiting for his return when the kingdom of heaven will be among men. We still look for that day, right? But our responsibility, we are to work toward the goal of its coming. How? By walking in faith with the expectation of Christ's return. That's what should be on our minds and on our hearts, day by day. And the third petition is this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This petition is for God to fulfill his will, that is his good and perfect will, here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We look forward to that. But again, we have a responsibility. We are to discover that will and obey it in our daily walk. Right? So again, we are to work as God calls us to work, even though he does all things himself. Now, we turn our focus to the us petitions, okay? Here are the ones that we are, that belong to us or relate to us, all right? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is a petition for God to provide bread, that is food, for this day. I mean, we need bread today, right? But we're also asking him to provide daily bread day by day. So we need it for now, but we also need it continually. So we pray to that end. And you and I, though, we have a responsibility. What must we do in order to receive the bread? Work. You need to work. We need to work for bread. We need to work for our sustenance. God does not call us just to sit on our hands. He calls us to work. Now, I want to bring up this point here, however. There will be people who, for whatever reason, can't work or are not able to sustain themselves, right? These are those who are in need. And there's a great deal of food insecurity in our country and whatever county or city you live in. I mean, there will be opportunities to help those who are in need in the land. There will be opportunities for us to show acts of righteousness in giving. And God has opened up our hearts and should open up our hearts to do so. Number 5, this is the fifth petition. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Now, this petition reminds us that God graciously forgives our sins day by day and minute by minute. I mean, let's be honest. If we didn't sin before you came in here, you're sinning right now, you sinned just before you. I mean, we sin all the time because we have fallen hearts. And because God forgives us of our sins, then what do? We are to forgive too. We're called to live a life of forgiveness. Number 6, this is the sixth petition. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We see that in verse 13. Now, this is a petition or prayer, trusting God to guide us away or deliver us from temptation and from evil or the evil one. But you and I, we must strive, however, to live a life of righteousness, a life that's in conformity to God's word and God's will, right? Scripture tells us to flee from sin. Now, before I was a Christian, I didn't flee from sin. What did I do? I ran to sin. But now that you belong to Christ, he tells us to flee from sin. We are to live righteously before our Maker. God calls us to do this. Now, but in order to live a life of conformity to God's will, his good, acceptable, and perfect will, we must be in right relationship with God. Now, this relationship is only available through faith and trust in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He lived the perfect life without sin, the life that you and I could not live. And he died as the purpose perfect, that is, sacrifice to pay the ransom price for your sins and for my sins. So my appeal to you today is that you would accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ provides. Maybe you're here today and you have not trusted him as Lord and Savior over your life. If you have any questions about trusting Christ or what a relationship with Christ looks like, I would ask that you would see me after our service today, or one of our pastors who will also be available. But do it today. If God is calling your heart, seek his face today while he can still be found, because tomorrow is not promised. Seek his face today. Now, Jesus concludes his model prayer with these words at verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Trespasses, that is. Now, this part of the prayer serves as a further commentary to verse 12, where we ask or petition God to forgive us of our sins, as we have forgiven others who have sinned against us. Now, look, if we, as the children of God, have received God's mercy and grace, even while we were yet in our trespasses, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Then we should show grace, mercy, and forgiveness towards others who have sinned against us. But if we're not willing to do this, we should ask ourselves this question: do I really know him who forgives sin? We are to ask ourselves this, knowing that hypocrisy is very subtle and very serious. And it's in all of our hearts, because all of us are fallen human beings. Point number 3, righteousness for fasting, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Look, biblical fasting was once a sign of great humility and humiliation before God and toward others, either by an individual or by the believing community. Biblical fasting was and continues to be done for the purposes of seeking God's forgiveness or asking for his wisdom in a difficult or dire situation. But like anything else, this outward sign of an inward attitude can be cheapened by hypocrisy. But I encourage you to find out more about this spiritual discipline of fasting. I was able to fast a couple of weeks ago, and we've fasted before as a church body. But when we fast, we are to have our hearts and our minds on Christ, not on others. You know, we don't walk around saying, "Well, you know, I'm going to go to a restaurant today and sit down for a meal," but tell everybody at the table what? "Oh, I can't eat because I'm fasting." No, that's not what God calls us to do, right? We do this for our Father who sees in secret. Now, our righteousness, our acts of righteousness, that is, are not to be done before man or for the applause of people, but as a loving response to our holy God, who first loved us, so much so that he sent his Son to die for our sins, and that we may be in right relationship with him. So in closing, my prayer is that God's word would challenge each of us, challenge our hearts to live a life of conformity to his will, and that we would trust in God who sees in secret and gives good gifts to his children according to his will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are true to your word. And we thank you, Father God, that you have provided your word so that men may know your will. Father, we do pray that today that you would call hearts closer to you, that we would grow in the likeness of Christ, and that if there is someone here who needs to know Christ, we pray that you would set it upon their heart to seek him first this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' matchless and precious name. Amen.
Friends, it's a sweet reminder that when we are hypocritical and lean on the praise and opinions of others, that we are in for grave disaster. Thank you for that reminder, Tony. But yet, when we lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, these words are true. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. So this song reminds us of that truth. So if you have young ones in the nursery, let me invite you to go ahead and get them, bring them back to sing with us, and let's stand together and sing, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We can lean on him today. Amen.
Yes, we can.
Amen. Well, friends, I invite you to stay around, speak with one another, catch up with one another, fellowship. The pastors will be up front and at the doors. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you about anything that's on your mind. But I hear this word of benediction now. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. God bless you, church.
Amen.